Good morning.
Good morning.
Nice to see some visitors here today. Skye, welcome. Nice to have you here. If you haven't spoken with her, she's delightful. And sir, we welcome you too. Have you been here before? I thought so. But I'm not here very often, so forgive me. But it's very nice to have you. And sitting in Neil's behind Neil, there's a gentleman in a light-colored sports jacket. Who might that be? It's good to have James Forrester here, too. Thank you so much.
It's fresh out of my pond.
Very good. Isn't he precious? But really, overall, hasn't the Lord been good to all of us? I just sat yesterday thinking about what it felt like when that storm was a Cat 4, a day away from Wilmington. And I've talked with some of our friends in Wilmington and said, can you imagine? But the Lord just, I think he answered a lot of prayers, really. I really do. So it was uncomfortable and it was awkward and we felt kind of cut off. But compared with what it might have been, the Lord has been good. We are in Acts 13. Acts chapter 13. And so we're going to just sort of read sections and some comments on it and work our way through. I don't know how, frankly, how far we'll get. I would love to say that we can get all the way through verse 52, but I don't know if that will happen. Verse 1 of Acts 13. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, departed unto Seleucia, and from there sailed to Cyprus. And when they came to Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they also had John, or John Mark, as their attendant. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the deputy of the country, the governor, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, you child of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? So now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Obviously, just in our reading, you can tell this is a phenomenal chapter. It is, as all of the chapters in Acts, it is a section that teaches not as much through thus saith the Lord, But it is a section that teaches by examples recorded. It is historical, but it's also incredibly contemporary. And it begins, the chapter does, with the commissioning, which is the word that is used here, of Barnabas and Saul. And I seriously think we need to take a few moments to talk about this business. There are those who say that commissioning or commending, which is the term that we use to this day, is identical to ordination, as is used by many today in designating some to full-time service. There are others who say that it's merely semantics. In one sense, maybe you could build that argument, but I think it's different. In Scripture, and there are examples of it in the Acts of the Apostles, and this is perhaps the cleanest, there are very strong indications given that this was not an ordination by men, by an organization, or by anyone other than the Spirit of God. And the word used, which is accurate here, is separated by the Spirit of God. Now, no, we're not claiming anything by saying that we choose to use the term commendation. We're not claiming superiority in that, God forbid. In that regard, yes, there are still semantics. God separates people for His work. It happens every day. But the word commendation is commending a person to the grace and to the work of God. That's what it means to be commended. In the Acts, and especially amongst the apostles, there are three basic types of service. There were those who were commended, set apart by the Holy Spirit, for a more regional work. You would have to think of Peter, and you would have to think of James. And those who were the foundational elders in what we might call the Mother Church in Jerusalem, they traveled a little bit out of there, but by and large, they stayed right near the Jerusalem area, it would appear, for the majority of their lives and ministry. Then there is Paul. And he, born Saul of Tarsus, now known to us as Paul, the apostle, he had a much wider ministry. And so today we have missionaries, and today we have itinerant workers, and frankly, he was an itinerant missionary. He had a unique position in that he traveled widely. You could build a case that his missionary journeys in Scripture, if you add up all the places that he went, he visited nearly, at least to what we know, nearly every settled part of his world he went to with the gospel. He traveled afield. But at first, it was a pioneer work in evangelism, because frankly, nowhere that he went at first were there anything but perhaps synagogues. There were no proselytes converting others to Christ, because in many cases and instances, the gospel had never gotten there before. It was totally pioneer territory. And he came, and he preached, and he saw enormous blessing. And then, at times, once he left and moved on, he would appoint people. Timothy and Titus are very, very specific examples. To go then and to follow up and to teach the churches there, involved in what today we would call pastoral care, while he went elsewhere. And then towards the end of the apostle's life, while he was always huge on the gospel, you can tell that he had a real heart to go back to the places that he himself had been used by the Spirit of God to see people saved and to see the church's foundation set and built on. And he went back, and Scripture uses this rather quaint, but I think it's a beautiful phrase. He went back confirming the churches. Confirming the churches. So he had a multiple ministry, didn't he? We think today of missionaries who go perhaps to one city in a foreign country, and some of them will live there for 30, 40, 50, 60 years and serve the Lord. Sometimes maybe they have a little move for one reason or another for an hour or two to a different village. But there are plenty of missionaries who have been in country, in the original country that they went to for decades. And then you get somebody like Nate Bramson, who visits 40 or 50 countries a year, every year, and carries the gospel. And it's a... Actually, I'll be with him in a conference in Omaha, Nebraska next weekend, Lord willing. And I don't know how he keeps up his itinerary, but he has also just been diagnosed with cancer of the thyroid. Hasn't started treatment yet. 30 years old, so please pray. Please pray if you would. But there are all kinds of ministries that the Spirit of God separates people to. And so in this, we find here that God is never limited. Sometimes we kind of limit him, I think. It's not just that he has sheep that we don't know of. Folks, he has workers we don't know of. And there are people involved, and I want to say this about as cautiously and guardedly as I can. There are people that God, I am convinced, has called to types of service today that I could not do. I would not be comfortable doing them. I wouldn't even necessarily desire such service. But they are doing something that I have no power to do. And I'm really grateful for it. Oftentimes, I am convinced we limit the Spirit of God. He has all kinds of workers. But one of the great things about this is set apart by God. Because that's the actual word that begins the definition of an apostle. Set apart and sent. Set apart and sent. So let's backtrack a moment. What is sanctification? It's a setting apart. So we've all been set apart. We have been sanctified. There is a positional, and then there is also that, some call it transitional sanctification. Instantly, at salvation, we have been set apart specifically for God. That's enormous, isn't it? He loves us enough that he has set us apart for him. But then there are others. And it's all in the sovereignty of God. And for whatever reason, God further sets them apart to leave secular service and a paycheck from men to work exclusively for him. It's all in his sovereignty. And now, having done that for myself personally, I hate talking about me, but having done that now for some decades, I can tell you that the common denominator, when I have spoken with any and really all of my colleagues that I've come to know well enough to be able to speak this honestly, that didn't come out right, to speak with this honestly. Not dishonestly. But I have to tell you, every one of us has said the same thing. When we were 15 years old, 16, 18, if you'd have told us that one day this is what we would be doing, we'd either have hit you or laughed at you. We don't understand it. But this is what God does. And when God does it, you must obey the call. And the life of the Apostle Paul and Peter and others gives testament to what God can do with obedient people. How did Paul describe himself? Short. Not very nice looking. And his speech, his language, his voice. The word actually can be translated grating. Have you ever heard public speakers? I better shut up on this one. Okay. Have you ever heard public speakers and their voices like fingernails on the blackboard? He may have been one of them. He himself was incredibly self-deprecating about his whole appearance. And he changed the world. See, ability, human ability, is not what God's looking for. He looks for availability. Because our ability begins and ends at the exact same place. Preach the word. Period. And after that, it's uniquely the work of God. It's all His work. But for His purposes and for His own reasons, maybe nearly unfathomable, He does separate some of the separated people to uniquely work for Him. And so the disciples, the Christians in Antioch, that's a little bit fitting because that's where those of the way were first called Christians. And it was done mockingly. It means little Christs. It was a mocking term, derisive. But the saints in Antioch recognized that God had purposes for these two, Paul and Barnabas. And they took them and they commended them to the grace of God. They laid hands on them. Which, let's be very honest, that's symbolic. It's very symbolic. I think it's also beautiful. And I have been at commendation meetings where someone or a couple has been commended to the work of the Lord, and they have stood up on a platform with the elders around them, and they all have at least their right hand on their shoulders in a circle, and everyone prays for them. And every time it happens, I just sit there in tears. Because to me, it's touching. They laid hands on them. Maybe symbolic. It's also beautiful. And they fasted and prayed. And afterwards, they sent them out on their work. When was the last time in our assemblies that you've heard a message on prayer and fasting? Have you ever? I haven't. And again, someone would say, but it's very symbolic. It is. There's a lot that's symbolic. The Lord's Supper is symbolic. Don't ever underestimate things that are symbolic. So what is it? Well, fasting is a self-denial. It is saying that other than drinking water or whatever, for the next 24 hours, I'm not going to eat. Why? In the Acts, when it was done, in the early church, when it was done, because there are references to it well into the second century, it seemed it continued. In some circles today, there are people who fast. It then becomes, unfortunately, Lent. And what do I give up? So I think maybe as a knee-jerk reaction to some of the, boy, I don't want this to sound wrong, to some of the formalism of some denominations, we've backed away from it. But Lent is a denial. And we say, because such and such a group does it, we have to get away from it. Folks, there are things that are in Scripture. Just because we've gotten away from them doesn't negate the fact they are in Scripture. Anointing with oil is in Scripture. Call the elders if you're sick. Have the elders anoint. These are symbols, and you say, okay, well, they may not be that important. Can I tell you what these are symbols of? Humility and earnestness. I am denying myself for a period of time to devote it earnestly to prayer. Can I tell you that that's always wonderful? Can I tell you that I'm convinced that God always honors that? Do we have to come in here on Wednesday nights and say, hey, everybody, guess what? I'm a little weak tonight. My blood sugar's low. I've been fasting for the last 24 hours. Do we do stuff like that? No, of course not. But when it's done privately with an honest sincerity and an earnestness before God, I seriously think it's a beautiful thing. I really do. So they sent forth, verse 4, by the Holy Spirit, they leave. Now, look, there are some geographical things. Let's just go through them really quickly here. They depart unto Seleucia. That's the port of Antioch from which they sailed for Cyprus. It's a large island. Some of you perhaps have been there. It's quite a beautiful island, Cyprus. It is off the shore in the Mediterranean Sea. Cyprus was annexed by Rome in 57 B.C., later became a province governed by an imperial legate or representative. But then after 22 B.C., it became a real province and far more important, and it actually grown to the point where they needed a proconsul or a governor to administer it. It's actually accurate to call a governor. And Salamis here is the eastern port where we find this in verse number 5 when they were at Salamis. I don't know how you pronounce it. The eastern port of Cyprus, its largest city. And there are evidently several, it's multiple, synagogues there because of the large Jewish population. So John Mark accompanies the apostles. Now, all of a sudden, he shows up. And it's going to get very, very, very tense in but a few verses. But John Mark shows up. At this point, there's only one thing that we know about him. He has a cousin named Barnabas. It was not, and it is dangerous to say, that Barnabas just said to John Mark one day, hey, want to get some experience? You want to tag along on a little trip out of the country? I'm absolutely convinced that it was very much more serious than that. I also have to tell you that I am convinced that at this point, he probably hadn't been separated by the Spirit of God for that very specific work. He came to be, the King James Authorized says, their minister. Now, the word minister often is translated servant, but the word minister here is probably best translated attendant. So he would help them. He would maybe do some administrative job. He would do some things that would free them up to carry the gospel and preach it more. I can also tell you that there are a lot of scholars. I don't know how they come to this, so please don't question me after it. But just take it for what it is. There are a lot of scholars, including people, that I have always respected their writings, who believe that one of the main reasons why he was brought is that after souls were saved in a city and then Paul and Barnabas moved to another, they would leave John Mark. And he would then disciple the new believers. They believe that's in the word attendant. I mean, like F.F. Bruce believes that. So there are some wonderful scholars of bygone and current days who believe that might be why he was brought along. Because after all, he would be there when these people were saved. He'd get to know them even before they accepted Christ. They would know him. And so there was this bond already, rather than someone from the outside coming in. They would leave and someone else would move in. He would have been there with them. And then he would follow them or behind them to the next city where they had been. So I don't know. But unfortunately, what we find a little later on is that there was something that happened. And so they're in Salamis and they preach the word of God in the synagogues. It's plural to the Jews. And they also had John or John Mark to their minister. Please remember, this is the John Mark who left us the Gospel of Mark. He is not to be minimized. When they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer. His name actually was Bar-Jesus. It's crazy, isn't it? Son of Jesus. And he was a false prophet and a Jew who was with the deputy or the governor of the country, Sergius Paulus. And a prudent man, this man, by the way, the governor. And he called or he asked to meet with Barnabas and Saul. And I love the last part of verse 7. And desired to hear the word of the Lord. The word of God. So, this Bar-Jesus, his original Aramaic name means son of salvation. Tragic, isn't it? Bar, meaning son. And Yeshua, son of salvation. And he not only becomes an astrologer, magician, whatever, some places they might call him a witch doctor or whatever, but he was a sorcerer and a false prophet. And he is one of the entourage following this governor. He's part of his entourage, giving him advice. And Paul, verse number 8, this man withstood him, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. So here we have an important man who has an entourage, one of whom is a false prophet, and this wonderful governor, wise man, listens to the preachers and accepts Christ. Well, what's the false prophet to do? He's just seen his cushy life and his income go away. And so he tried his best to turn away the governor. From this message, the word of God is always fought, and the work of God is always going to be fought. So what would Paul do in a situation like this? I think we know Paul well enough. Verse number 9, he's filled with the Spirit of God, and he sets his eyes on him. I wonder what that look must have been. And he said, now, Paul, in his normal style now, just beats around the bush. Very gingerly says to him, "O full of subtlety and all mischief, you child of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" Words are one thing. Actions are another. And to show the power of the God that he served, this man is struck blind. If you were the governor and you saw it, well, which do you think would be the message you would want to follow? And so, as happened often in the book of the Acts, there were signs and wonders done and given to give credibility to this infant message. But there came the time when God said enough. Now, when the word of God is complete, no longer will I need to provide signs and wonders. You have the Word of God. It is now complete. You are either going to believe it or you will reject it. But every day in the world, there are signs and wonders going on. It's called the salvation of an individual soul. And all I can tell you is, and some of you know it well, there are trophies of grace being transformed globally every day. And anybody, even the vilest scoffer, would have to look at the transformed lives of some of these people and acknowledge that something real has happened. Maybe as far as they go, but deep within they would have to at least concede something major has happened. Dear friends, you do not need me to tell you that we are living in very divided days today. And I don't know what anyone's, I'm not talking political leanings, political bent, I have nothing to do with that. Every person, it seems, in the country, not every, but a lot of people, are very passionate on one side or another. There's very little ground, it seems, in between. And so on one side, there are people that say they're helpless, hopeless. Give up on them. Throw them away. And the other side looks at these people and they say, I don't even want them as friends. We're just so polarized and divided today. And we look at elected representatives and we say they're acting like demons. Can I cause us maybe just, let's just take a pause for a moment. They need the same Savior that saved us. And the same Savior that saved us is more than powerful enough to save even people whose actions we despise. So I want to ask you a question today that I have had to just beat myself up with this week. Am I praying for the salvation of senators, congresspeople, protesters, anarchists? I take these things personally. It's just me. Sometimes I hate the anxiety and the fear. I go on social media and I see people that I actually really respect, and they're saying, we're heading to a civil war. It's going to be uglier this time. It's not just slavery or taxation without representation or whatever. It's not just that. It's not just one region against another. It's you against the guy that lives across the street. And they're talking about this and heading to anarchy and utter chaos and civil war and all of these things. And I say, well, I can either sit back and be paralyzed with fear or I can pray. And I want us all to pray. Because God can change any heart. Now look, we know that the West does not factor in prophecy, end times prophecy. The West is missing. Christians and scholars through the years have wondered, what will it be that comes in and renders us nothing in end times prophecy? Well, first of all, dear folks, if any nation that condones certain things, it's history. Certain things in Scripture that any nation that has ever condoned them has not hit the century mark after they legislated immorality. Most of them between 50 and 70 years, gone. Maybe that's what it'll be. Maybe God's not going to save our nation. Maybe we just have a temporary restraining order right now against the wrath of God. I don't know any of these things, but I know that prayer still works. In 2 minutes, and I leave it for whoever comes, because, and Neil, please, this is not going to be covered enough. Whoever you folks, I don't know who's here next, but whoever,
Jim,
I'll probably even tell Jim. I think he needs to start at 13. But I want you to just mention something, and it is the departing of John Mark and returning to Jerusalem. Give me 2 minutes, please. There's all kinds of people who have speculated what happened here. The only thing that I can tell you is I don't know what happened. When Scripture is silent on something, then let's not sit back with our sanctified speculation and try to guess. Scripture is silent on this. The only thing we know is it angered Paul. He was not happy about it. That's true. But Scripture itself is silent. It could have been something like an emergency notification from home. It could have been a sick parent or child. We don't know. It could be that the Apostle Paul was upset because the gospel was far more important than a sick mother. It could have been anything. It could have been a personality conflict. But Scripture is silent on it. So let's not try to surmise. I went through in my library, I think 11 books, various commentators on this. Did you know I saw 4 different reasons given for why he left? And I thought, why don't I write a book on Acts and I'll come up with 5. I'll pull that out of the same thin air that they did. And all of that to illustrate a point, please, that's all I'm saying it for. That at times in Scripture, when it's silent, I think we do best to not add our voice into the silence. It's just better not to. Last point. That same man wrote the Gospel of Mark. That same cousin, Barnabas. You know what his name means? Bar, son of Abbas. Consolation. That same cousin was a peacemaker and mended the relationship so that one of the final things that the Apostle Paul asked gets me every time. He asked for Barnabas to come. So he knew he would never get out of prison. What did he say? He's profitable to me for the ministry. When someone has a falling out, do everything that you can to heal it. Never throw a person away that the blood of Christ has been shed for. Thank you, Father, for the lessons of the Acts of the Apostle. We do pray, our Father, that you will take these words and deeply impress them to us. These are troubled times. We're thankful that we have a haven of rest. And so today, Father, we just ask that you will somehow bless our poor country and heal us, we pray. We know it's our temporary home. But it may be for a long time yet. We just pray, our Father, that people will just somehow return to a reverential respect for God and even for each other. Help us as believers, Father, not only to do our part, but to make sure that we don't join in. We ask it in our Savior's name. Amen.